Yeah. Very good. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, if you will. We're going to start a new chapter today, so woohoo, right? Celebrate, you know, we made it. It's only lesson 42 and chapter 4. We're here now in a new chapter. We'll start reading here in verse 1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of a man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Now ye are full, now ye are rich, ye have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. And you go, what is all that about? Okay? And again, we come here to chapter 4. By the way, we're only going to get verse 1, okay? And only a piece of verse 1, okay? Because Paul is wrapping up here this first section of 1 Corinthians. There's like 10 sections we did back 100 years ago when we started the book. And in this first section, chapters 1 to 4, Paul's going to deal with the core issue at church at Corinth and in the church at large, even today. And that is the adopting of human viewpoint, human wisdom, the wisdom of the world, the wisdom of man's, the words of man's wisdom, and so forth, and that adopting of it. And Paul starts here in chapter 4, and he starts by talking about this judgment, but this judgment that he's experiencing at the hands of the Corinthians. So there, I read the first 8 verses there for you because you get this head scratching thing going, what is this about now? You know, we just had this wonderful discussion about the judgment seat of Christ and about the temple and all this stuff, and now Paul brings in this issue here of judging. If you look there, and again, it's a little difficult to read down through just in a wording wise. If you look there at verse 3, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of a man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self. And it's like, okay, Paul, well, there's obviously an issue here about Paul being judged by the Corinthians. And the so as we get into the weeds here and we dig this stuff out, we'll see why Paul is talking this way, writing this way. Paul doesn't, it's very fascinating with Scripture. When the Holy Ghost caused the holy men to write the Scripture, there's not a wasted word. It means something. It's there for a reason. There's a reason why Paul is going to talk here now about the Corinthians judging him, because they are judging Paul, but they're doing it using a false, an inferior standard. They're not using the proper standard for judgment. So the context needs to be identified, but also the larger context of where we're at now in chapter 4. And in chapter 4 here, again, verse 3, but with me, and this is Paul, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. See, Paul here, it's obvious, I think, verse 5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. Paul here is laying it out. Corinth, you can't judge me. I'm not going to be judged by any man, and I don't even judge myself. And it's like, well, okay, what's going on here? Paul is not going to allow himself to be judged by the standard or the criteria that the Corinthians are using. The Corinthians were judging Paul based upon a substandard, a false and inferior standard of criteria of judgment. So Paul here begins by talking about being judged as he concludes this section in chapter 4, because in chapter 1, that's how he started the section. Look in chapter 1. Chapter 1 and verse 10. And this is why, as we go in here, get into this, it's going to take a little time to get rolling and then we'll get moving. My goal is not to be in 1 Corinthians when I'm hunchback and gray and can't move, okay? When I taught this many years ago when I was a young man, by this point, by lesson 42, we were almost done with the book. Just going through it quickly. And I don't want to do that. I want you to catch what's happening here, because there's we're not even at the deep levels yet, okay? But in order to get down a little deeper, you got to get this flow through, because chapter 4 is the bookend. Chapter 1, we start the issue. Chapter 4, he's concluding the issue. Look at verse 10. Here's how he started the section. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment. See that? And we have to keep that in mind as we're now in chapter 4, is whatever is happening at Corinth, they are not functioning as full-grown adult sons in the family. They are acting like and behaving like babes. He's describing the verse 10, the divisions and the contentions. Verse 11, for it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Obviously, here's the issue. Here's the problem. He's then going to lay it out. Now, if you come back, if you hold on to 1, turn the page down, come back to chapter 4, and if you look there at verse 6, he says, in these things, 4:6, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sake, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, and that no one of you be, see that, puffed up? For one against another. You see, evidently, they are puffed up. That's how he started chapter 1 verse 10. There's contentions and there's divisions. You don't have the same mind. So in chapter 1, here's the condition, here's the issue, and guess what? In chapter 4, they still got it. And they've had all this doctrinal information in between. And at the end of that, chapter 4, Paul says, you know what? You're still puffed up. You're not getting it. You're not catching on. As Paul begins in chapter 1, in chapter 4, he's going to explain the root cause here of the divisions, and he's been doing that. They're still puffed up one against another. 4:7. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? It's a wordy game here. You see, They're over there acting different from each other. The division that Paul is describing and begins in chapter 1 is still evident in chapter 4. So 1 and 4 are the bookends. We start here, we're going to conclude it here. In chapter 1, Paul describes out the problem. He then provides the doctrinal details. Now in chapter 4, he's going to provide the remedy. Here's how we fix it. And he's going to demonstrate the proper application of the doctrines learned between chapter 1 and chapter 4. So in chapter 4, verse 1, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. As Paul begins to do that, provide the remedy, provide the application, he begins by talking about being judged and judgment here. And it's in connection with the core problem, chapter 1, verse 10, that they don't, and in the same judgment. So how can we, just use us here, Southwest Bible Fellowship, how can we have the same judgment? This room, all of us are different individuals. We think about things differently. When I said we're only going to do verse 1, like 8 of your eyes rolled back in your head. Okay? Well, what, so, you know, so everybody goes, okay, good, I wasn't alone. You know? Well, so we all think about this differently, see? But so then how do we have the same judgment? Well, in order to have the same judgment, we have to be following the what? The same standard. See? And Paul here, he looks at the Corinthians, and he says, you're not using the same standard. One guy is using this human viewpoint. One guy is using, well, my mom said this, and that's what we're doing. And, you know, and you got all of this different human viewpoint being pulled in. And what's the same standard? The Word of God rightly divided, given to the master builder, given to, again, take heed how you build. All of that information now. So for the assembly to practice the same mind, speaking the same thing, 110, the same judgment, what do we have to be going to the same source. We have to have the same standard. So therefore, there's an identification of the same measure by which then we're going to have that same judgment. And again, the issue becomes, how do you recognize that? Because the Corinthians weren't doing it. And that's really what Corinthians is going to get at here for us, is if we don't know where the same judgment is, then we're going to all have different ways of judging things and working them out. But if we agree to the identity of the correct standard and apply that standard to the issues, then what are we going to do? We're going to say the same thing. We're going to have the same mind. We're going to have the same conclusions. Come over with me to 1 Corinthians 7, okay? And just notice something. We'll get into 1 Corinthians 7. We'll talk about marriage. This is a big, big chapter on marriage. They've had issues there. But just look at verse number 40. In thinking about the same, identifying the same judgment and so forth. Look at verse 40. But she is happier if she so abide after my judgment. So here's Paul's judgment, the whole chapter. And I think also that I have the who? The Spirit of God. The same judgment. This verse helps to identify the correct standard of judgment. The Spirit of God is the source through which we identify which standard we are to be using to exercise judgment. And Paul says, my judgment, I'm the wise master builder. I'm giving the information to the church, the body of Christ. You're a member of that church, so you are to use me. And not because Paul's a great guy, but because Paul has who? The Spirit of God. See? So what's going to happen here is Paul says, I'm executing judgment based on the standard and the criteria that has been set by the Spirit of God. How did he do that? Not Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but what? Romans to Philemon, Word of God rightly divided. So if I'm using this over here, wrong standard, I've got to use this over here. Okay? You follow? See? So that's literally what's going to happen. The Corinthians, come back to chapter 4, the Corinthians are operating in the realm of human wisdom. Wisdom of words, philosophy, vain deceit, traditions. See, they're scriptural, but not dispensational. They're using the weightier. Remember last week when I showed you that guy in 2 Corinthians 10 who's always attacking, and he's doing what? Preach another Jesus. Is there another Jesus in Scripture? Yeah, there is. There's the earthly ministry. There's the Messiah. Is there another gospel? Yes, there is. There's another gospel. See? No, it's preached differently. It's another Jesus. It isn't. He's not Jesus preached according to the revelation of the mystery. He's Jesus preached according to the prophets in the Old Testament. That is another Jesus, a message. We're talking message, not individual. Individual is the same guy, but message about him. Okay? And if you preach this over here, you're wrong. Because he's not doing that. He's not functioning this way today. Wrong judgment. Remember, we went through all that last week, okay? That's what's happening at Corinth. Corinth here, they're operating in the realm of human wisdom, human religion. And what's happening is that they are now using their own individual standard of judgment. And again, that's inferior to what God has given to Paul, to the church, the body of Christ. So 4:1, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. So when Paul starts here with this issue of judgment, I'm not allowing you to judge me. I don't even judge myself. See? Then the issue, okay, Paul, why are you talking this way? Why are you bringing this up? Well, look down at verse 14. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I what? Warn you. See, there's a warning here. Verse 15. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Who's their spiritual father here? Paul is. It's his gospel that saved them. Verse 16, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. See how, hey, you guys are over here following all this religion stuff. I'm the one that, you're saved by my gospel. The message, the ministry, the information given to me, you need to be following me. That's the inferior standard. Here's the superior standard. And I'm warning you. So at Corinth, there's an element that is challenging the legitimacy of the authority of the Apostle Paul. See that verse 1? Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ. You know what they're doing? They're saying they're not the ministers of Christ. So what's Paul say? I'm warning you, the end of verse 14, you better be following me. Otherwise, trouble is going to just go run rampant on you. You see, Paul is going to, he's going to demonstrate why, he's going to work this out here, and he is not happy with the Corinthians. Because they have allowed a man to come in, all this to come in, and to pull them away from being who they are supposed to be in Christ. So the question that I always think about is, why would someone not believe that he, and by the way, he says, let a man so account of us, say that. Why would somebody come in and cause the Corinthians, cause you and I, to believe that Paul and the others are not ministers of Christ. Yeah, it's very interesting when you see what's happening here. Why do they question the legitimacy about Paul's apostleship? And then the guys working with Paul and their ministry being ministers of Christ. How does that happen? Well, someone's taught them. Someone's come in with another Jesus, with another gospel, with another spirit. They've come in with that, and they've taught them that because Paul teaches things that are contrary to the earthly ministry of Christ, and he does, he doesn't heal. Major, and that's going to be an issue as we go through the book. Christ says, you're going to tithe, you're going to give it all. Paul says, cheerful giver. That is completely opposed of each other, opposite of each other, completely, see. So what are they saying? Well, because Paul doesn't teach like the Lord taught, then Paul's a charlatan. Paul's a false guy. He is not legitimately a minister of Christ. Because Paul teaches contrary to, see how they missed right division? They missed the dispensational setting? Because this over here is this, and this over here is that. Romans 11:6 is clear. Grace and works don't mix. This is works. This is grace. So when you think about what's going on here, Paul is going to, literally in 4:1, Paul begins to defend his apostleship and his ministry and his message and the legitimacy of it. Because at this point, Paul hasn't written all 13 epistles yet, but they got a whole big set of books on the earthly ministry and the prophets in the Old Testament. So they say, see, what he's doing, what Paul is preaching is not, it's so different and odd. Think about Galatians. Circumcision availeth nothing. Oh, over here, circumcision is everything. You're talking about creating havoc. Actually, so much so that in Acts, I think it's Acts 20, 1:22, right in there, James has got Paul saying, hey, you see all the ruckus you're causing? Paul does it as in Acts 13 in his public ministry. He says, all the things that you couldn't be justified by the law of Moses, now you can in the new message. And that's my paraphrasing, okay? So when you think about what's happening here, the problem at Corinth is they're judging whether or not Paul is a legitimate minister of Christ based on bad, false, inferior information, standard, criteria. And Paul says, I'm not going to let you do that. I'm not going to let you judge me based on that. And by the way, I'm not even judging myself. Who's my judge? The Lord is. See, okay? So Paul here, for the very first time, is going to begin to defend why is someone casting doubt? And he's going to have to defend that. Now, again, the us here, you've got Sosthenes, you've got Stephanus, you've got Timothy, you've got these guys that are with Paul at Corinth. And they lump them all together because these guys are out ministering, doing ministry. And he says, they all say, everything that those guys over there say is not accurate. It is false. It's hypocritical because we have what the Lord really said. And Paul says, you know what you guys are? You're puffed up. And what you're using is a inferior set of information. Now, come down in chapter 4, and I just want you to see through Corinthians how Paul does that this morning, okay? And if you grasp this, then when we get into verse 2, 3, 4, I think it helps. Paul is having to defend himself, his apostleship, his legitimacy because they're using an inferior set of information. Verse 18. Now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. Isn't that interesting? They are puffed up. You know why they're puffed up? They don't believe Paul. The element that's puffed up causing the divisions, they don't believe Paul. Paul, they have completely rejected Pauline truth. Even though they believed his gospel and got saved, they started good. Someone's come in and polluted them. Verse 21. What will ye? Isn't that a wonderful question? What are you going to do? Shall I come unto you with a rod or in love and in the spirit of meekness? Do I need to come down there like a father dealing with disobedient children, which is what he tells them in 2 Corinthians 2? Or do I come down there with that love and that spirit of meekness that you guys, you know what they're doing? They don't understand how deep Paul loves them and is worried about them and is concerned over them. All they see him doing is harping. He's mad, mad, mad. He's always mad. No, there's a reason they're not getting it. Come over to chapter 9. So Paul's got to defend. By the way, verse 18, now some 4:18 are as though I would not come to you, but I will come to you. I'm in 4:19. But I will come to you shortly if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up. You see that speech of them? That's going to come up here in a couple passages. How did they come? How did Paul come? Do you remember chapter 2? I didn't come with excellency of speech. Remember when we looked at that? I took you back into Acts, and Paul was an educated man. He was an orator. He went after. He stood on the same platform, if you will, with the Epicureans and the Epics and the Stoics and all of that. But he goes, what did he say in chapter 2? Verse 1, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony. I didn't come down. You know why? Because what did the Corinthians gravitating toward? The excellency of speech. Paul says, no, that you're gravitating because I can speak well. I'm going to use simple language and not the $10 word, because that's the issue. The power is in the word of God. See, come to chapter 9. I got to stay on point. Or chapter 9. Look at verse 1, chapter 9. So Paul's going to defend himself, and he's going to do it here through the 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And I'll be honest with you, it is sad. It is sad when members of the church, the body of Christ, gravitate toward the inferior doctrines. I call them Bible doctrines, not sound doctrine, Bible doctrine. I get in trouble when I say this. I say it anyway. The Gospels are Bible doctrine. They're not sound doctrine. Why? How can you say that, Rick? Because the Gospels belong to the nation of Israel, the little flock, the believing remnant, and Messiah. They do not belong to the Gentile. Matthew 10 is clear. Good Bible doctrine. Sound doctrine, Paul says, Romans to Philemon. 9:1. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? Now think about those questions. By the way, all the answers to those questions are all yes. The attack is on now. Why does Paul have to ask the questions? Because this is the area of attack. What are they attacking? They're not attacking Paul, are you saved or not? They're saying you're not a legitimate apostle. The attack is on him, his claim of being the apostle to the Gentiles. Verse 3, mine answer to them that do examine me is this. Examine, you know. I'm Detective Friday, and we put him under the hot lamp. They got the spotlight on him. They're questioning him. They're examining, but examining him how? Verse 1, am I not an apostle? You see, the questions in verse 1 are the questions that they're examining Paul on. And you know what they're saying? They're saying, if you're an apostle, prove it. Because when we look at you, you're nothing like the 12 apostles over here at all. When we look at you, look at your health. Now, in the Lord's earthly ministry, health-wise, they were good to go. He could heal them. Not Paul. Paul gets the snot beat out of him. So if you're an apostle, then why isn't God healing you the way he did over here? Well, why doesn't he? One program and a different program. Say, well, look at that. They didn't have any. And you have all this, what? It's crazy. All the questions come from someone saying, if you're an apostle, then why are you so this way when we can read and they're good to go? What's going on? Well, a failure to rightly divide causes you to ask that question. Prove it. Prove you saw the Lord Jesus Christ. I love that. Well, what does he do in Galatians 1? He lays out his credentials from verse 11 to the end. You see? He comes over here. He has proved beyond a shadow of a doubt that he saw the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Acts. He does it to the Jews. He does it to Rome. To the two leading authorities that are going to question, he proves out that he saw the Lord Jesus Christ and has seen him. You know what the Corinthians, you know what's happened? The guys come in, he wasn't really there. That's just a story he likes to tell. And doubt sets in. Chapter 14. This just blows my mind. In chapters 12, 13, and 14, it's all about the spiritual gifts. Okay? Paul lays them out, how their activity is in the moment, in the time at Corinth. Corinth is a church that has them. They're abusing the speaking in tongues one. Okay? Now look at verse 36. What? Now why in the world would he have to ask that? What? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? Why in the world does Paul say that? Well, they're abusing the speaking in tongues, and they're making out like it's them. Where does the word of God come from? Did it come from the church at Corinth, or did it come from the Apostle Paul? Verse 37, help you answer the question. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Where is the word of God coming from? The Apostle Paul. They're not coming just over here willy-nilly. They have a specific route. Verse 37 kicks a lot of kingdoms down. People like to build little idols. Because verse 37, what Paul is given by revelation, by the Lord to Paul, supersedes anything previously given. It supersedes everything else. You know what that means? Old Testament, Psalms, Prophets, the Gospels. Paul's writing supersedes all of that. Verse 38. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant of what? Ignorant of verse 37. If you're ignorant in that you're not identifying that what Paul wrote is the commandments of the Lord, you know what Paul says? You know what the Holy Ghost through Paul says? Let them be ignorant. Ouch. That's heavy. That's harsh. If you claim to be ignorant regarding Paul's authority and his ministry, that the Word of God came to the Corinthians from somewhere else other than Paul, the Holy Spirit says, you know what you're to be? You're to stay ignorant. They are attacking. What? Where do you guys think the Word of God came from? It's here because the things that I write are the commandments of the Lord. Now, there are those who dismiss Paul. And you know what? They're ignorant. You know why? They refuse to recognize his apostolic authority. By the way, notice verse 37. If any man think himself to be a what? A prophet. Now think about that. The gift of the prophet in the early church, it's not there today because we have the completed word, their job was, this is the word of God. Thus saith the Lord. There is a man at Corinth who has the gift of the prophet that is literally looking at the epistles written by Paul saying they are not the word of God. Yeah, that's gutsy. You see how, man, 1437 just kicks a lot of things in the teeth. Because, and think about prophet. His job's to say, this is scripture, that isn't. This is what we do. This is it. And he's saying, no, what Paul's saying is really not the word of God because we don't recognize his apostleship, the legitimacy of his apostleship. Let's pause for a moment and take a breath. Why? Because it's serious. The attack here is serious. It's dangerous to say, well, Paul didn't really mean that, or Paul's not, and this is what we have to do. No, we follow what Paul says. Why? He's the wise master builder. It was given to him. The commandments, the things that he write are the commandments of the Lord. This is what we follow. We don't follow any of that. We learn it. We understand it. We recognize it. We can enjoy it. Great. But this is how we're to function and obey. Chapter 15. The attack is on, folks. Chapter 15, verse 8. And last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. You see, they're questioning whether he saw him. And he says, I was the last one to see him. And you know what? Verse 9, for I am the least of the apostles. That's a declarative statement there by Paul. You know what I am? I'm an apostle. Now, I'm the least because I persecuted the church, and so I don't belong here, but I am here because by the grace of God and his mercy and his longsuffering and what he's doing, I am. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. So when Paul says, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ, why would he have to say this? Why does he have to go into this thing about being judged? Because the Corinthians are judging him based upon Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. To be blunt with you, we're going to see it right here in a minute. They're looking at the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and they're saying, that's what he should be doing. And because he is not acting like they are, then he cannot be an apostle. And they're dismissing the authority given to Paul by the Godhead so that they don't have to. And who's doing it is a minister of righteousness that belongs to the adversary's program, the deception program. Chapter 2 Corinthians 1. Look at verse 13. For we write none other things unto you than that ye read or acknowledge. And I trust ye shall acknowledge even to the end. As also ye have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. He starts 2 Corinthians. And he says, I'm glad that some of you have acknowledged us. Not everybody has at Corinth. You see that thing in verse 14? As also ye have acknowledged us in part. There's only a part there still. What a sad condition. After 16 chapters of corrective doctrine, after another letter written to them that isn't scriptural, isn't scripture, they're still charging Paul that he's not the apostle of the Gentiles. It's sad. They still, those there who don't believe Paul's legitimately an apostle. So verse 17. When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? So what are they charging him? He's fickle. Or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh, that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay? Oh. You know what they're charging him? He's fickle. He can't make up his mind. And oh, by the way, his motivating factor is his flesh. By the way, that's one reason why Paul will say in 1 Corinthians 4, I don't judge myself. Because if I judge myself, my flesh gets in that way sometimes. Not all the time, but sometimes. But what are they accusing him of? He's fickle. He can't decide if he's coming or going. Which way? You know what? If he was truly a minister of Christ, he would know what he's doing. These guys did. Peter and the boys did. Why? What's going on over here with Paul? Well, he's all over the board. He's here, he's there, he's there. Then he can't be. They've eliminated the nature of the dispensation of grace. They've eliminated this. If Paul, and then they bring up, well, his real motivation is his flesh. He's really doing this so he gets the pats on the backs and the attaboys, and he can come in and take from the church and get the church to pay his way and to pay his bill. And you know what? That's why Paul says, I would never be chargeable to you. And he's talking to the Corinthians. He says, I robbed church, other churches to come do you ministry. I never ask you for money until it came time for the collection for the poor saints at Jerusalem. That was it. It wasn't even a collection for the local or him. It was for somebody else. Why? Because what are they? He's just doing it to get the attaboys, to get the pats on his back, to get this, to get that. Paul says, no way, man. If he were, they're using this. They're using the questions in verse 17 again to attack whether he's a minister of Christ. If he were really sent by God, he wouldn't be so fickle. He'd be clear. He'd know where he's going, what he's doing. Chapter 3, verse 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Again, that means he's been doing it. We've been looking at him. Now he's going to do, I got to do this again with you? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendations to you or letters of commendation from you? Again, prove that you are. Prove that you saw. Prove that you're not doing this for the bank account, your bank account. It's just, so he's got to get into, by the way, verse 2, what's his proof? Ye are our epistles written in your hearts, our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistles of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Paul says, you want to know the commendations, look at yourself, look at this ministry. Look at you guys. You're the commendation. Not over here and all this other stuff you're looking for. Chapter 6. Verse 11. Chapter 6, verse 11. Oh, ye Corinthians, our mouth is open to you. Our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. See that the deep emotional cry of Paul here. Paul looks at those Corinthians and says, our heart is open to you. Our mouth is, we're here for your benefit. Though I be loved, the less I be loved, spend me, take me, use me. I'm here for you. Those guys aren't. Those old guys over here teaching you to be underneath Israel's program and the Gospels and all that, they're not there for your benefit. Actually, he's going to tell them in a little bit, they're going to hit you in the face. They're going to beat on you. They're going to smite you. And you're going to let them do it. And he says, you're straitened in the bow. There's plenty of room for you in our hearts, in our ministry, in our efforts. You are the object of our affection. Bowels, that deep, the bowels, you know, we think about your guts. It's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the deep seat of emotion, where the emotion's deep down inside of you, in you. He says, you guys are, you can spend me and I'm willing to be abused by you. These guys aren't. Because if you tell them no, they're out the door onto the next group. They don't love you. They don't care for you. They don't care about you. It's all lip service to keep. Chapter 7, verse 2. Receive us. That means they're not doing it. Receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. Do you know what the accusations they are now laying against Paul is? That verse right there. They're saying that they have wronged us. Paul and the guys have wronged us. They have defrauded us. They have corrupted us. And Paul says, no, we have not. How dare you say such a thing? Because you know better. Verse 3, I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that ye are in our hearts to die and to live with you. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulations. All of that stuff in verse 2 is false charges. And deep down, you know how much we love you. How much we care for you, how much we're here for you, how much we want to see you grow and to do and to accomplish. I have to be a little tough on you over here, but that's because of this is my motivation. My motivation isn't my flesh. My motivation isn't this over here. It's this, your growth and your education and your edification. Chapter 10. You see, folks, when Paul starts 4:1, he starts defending himself. Because what are the Corinthians using? They are using Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Good Bible doctrine, okay? But not the criteria to use to judge today in the age of grace. They're using the Ten Commandments in Matthew, Mark, in the Old Testament. Good stuff to know and to learn. Romans 15, we've seen it. Just not what's usable and what we're to obey and to do today. 2 Corinthians 10, this verse 1. Now, 2 Corinthians 10, 1. Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in the presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. And again, here's this guy at Corinth, chapter 11, verse 4. If he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, there's the gospel message, the earthly ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Another gospel, there's the gospel of the kingdom. We're bringing in the kingdom. See, and Paul starts 10:1, I'm base among you. I'm not out here tooting my own horn. I'm not here exalting myself. Verse 2, but I beseech you that I am, that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we were walking according to the... What's the argument there? Paul and his guys are just walking after the flesh. They're just exalting themselves. And he says, no, I'm not. I want to come there and have good time with you. I don't want to come and have a bad time. Verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Drop down to verse 7. Do ye look on things after the outward appearance? That's what that claim of walking, he's just acting according to the flesh, is based upon what? Following and looking at the outward appearance. Isn't that interesting? If any man trusts to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ. That thing there about the outward appearance, you know what they're doing? They're looking at Paul and his and how he conducts ministry, and they're comparing it with the Lord and the 12. And they're saying, listen, Paul, the 12 and the Lord, and when they were walking the earth, they did this, and Paul is doing the opposite. Look at how pathetic he looks. Look at how they didn't. Look at how he goes naked and destitute. The whole list in chapter 11, verse 23 down through. The earthly ministry, they didn't do that. When the storms raged, the Lord stood up, they peace, and it was done. Paul, the storm rages, and he's floating around in the 25. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep. That never happened over here in the earthly ministry of the Lord. Why? And it's happened. He can't be, because if he was, then God would protect his man. That's a complete misunderstanding of what Paul and the dispensation of grace is all about. It's good preaching. It's just not doctrinally correct. Why would they use an outward standard? The outward appearance as the standard. That's because that's what human wisdom does. That's what human viewpoint is. How many of you guys saw Iran attack Israel? Why did Iran do that? Because we can't look weak. What's Israel going to do? We can't look weak either. Boom. You know, that is nothing about Israel and Iran. That's humanity. That's a baser mentality of humanity. No weakness. Now, you know what that ends up in, right? World War III. Okay. But I can't look weak. What does Christianity do today? We can't look weak. We got to look mighty. What do you mean you only have 50 people on Sunday? We've got 5,000. We're better. No. You see? Verse 8, for though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed, that I may not seem as if I were terrified by your letters. For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Man, they look at him and they say, you know what, dude, just keep your mouth shut. He's rude in speech, they'll say. Rude, rudimentary, not crude, not disrespectful, but just rudimentary. Why? I came not in excellency of speech. I came over here giving you the stuff so we can get this corrected. Verse 11, I love this. Let such a one think this. You think it? Go ahead. You want to be ignorant? Go ahead, be ignorant. That such as we are in word by letters when we are absent, such will we be also indeed when we are present. You want to get, you think that's something? You just go right ahead. Drop down to chapter 11, verse 5. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostle. But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. That's it. Rudimentary. Manifest. Manifest in what way? Verse 5. That I'm not a whit behind the very chiefest apostle. By the way, who is that? That's Peter. You know what Peter says in Acts 15? We're going over here to the little flock and the believing remnant. Paul's got everybody else. We're just going to sit right here. Paul, go. You got the heathen. You got the unbelieving Jew, and you got the Gentile. Go for it. We're going to sit right here. You know what Galatians chapter 2, you know what Paul says? They gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that I shall go to who? The heathen, unbelieving Jew, Gentile. They're going to come over here to the circumcision. I'm going to preach the gospel of the uncircumcision. They're going to preach the gospel of the circumcision. Completely two different things. Never the same. Paul says, you know what? You guys are charging me. You don't judge whether I'm... You can't judge... Again, this is at court to the Corinthians. You can't judge whether I'm an apostle or not based on my language, my speech. Just because I use rudimentary, elementary terminology doesn't mean that I am not the apostle to the Gentiles. Verse 7, 11, 7, have I committed on, in light of the charge, have I committed an offense in abasing myself that ye might be exalted because I have preached to you the gospel of God? How? Freely. I never took a collection plate. I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. What did they accuse him of? Padding the bank account. He's just down here trying to get... He's like, I didn't do that. I didn't come in here using Plato and Aristotle-type terminology. I can, but I didn't because you don't need that. What you need is the doctrine. In light of the challenge to his apostleship, he says, verse 7 and 8. By the way, chapter 12, he explains why the bodily presence issue is, why physically things are happening to him. They're using that, hey, you know what, look at him. He's weak. His bodily presence is contemptible. If he was really the apostle of God and who he said, ministers of Christ, then he would be healthy and wealthy and wise. Chapter 12, Paul says, that's just not how things work today. Chapter 12, verse 7, Paul gets that thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. Look. God deliberately gave Paul a messenger from Satan. He didn't do that over here, but he's doing it to Paul over here. You see, that is a completely different program, different terminology, different thinking. Verse 9, and he said unto me, my great, why did he give me this? I asked the Lord three times to get rid of it. Then how many times did they pray to the son over here to heal their sick daughter or the leper? Just one time. Paul's begging three times. And what is the answer? And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in what? See, now it's not strength and might and like it is over here. Now it's what? Weakness. Isn't that interesting? Completely. So what they're doing at Corinth is they're following this standard of the apostles. And Paul says, you can't use that because what we're doing here is completely different. That is strength and power and Messiah. This is weakness and infirmities. Verse 9, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproach, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I. That's the proper way to think about the bodily weakness thing. You guys are thinking you're in the wrong boat. By the way, verse 11, I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostle, though I be nothing. You see that? Ye have compelled me. Shame on you at Corinth that I have to talk about my weaknesses. I shouldn't have had to do that. You should have understood why the weaknesses are there, but I've had to explain this to you because you don't know. You're ignorant. Shame on you. This is tough. This is dangerous stuff. Chapter 13, verse 3, since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you it is not weak, but is mighty in you. They're still seeking a proof that he's the minister of Christ. And he says, what you guys are doing, so come back to 4:1. We got to quit. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and the stewards of the mysteries of God. For the very first time, Paul begins to defend his apostleship. And he does it here because the Corinthians, he's having to do it here because the Corinthians are using a false standard to judge him. You've compelled me. I have to do this because you won't grow up. You're still over here. I need you over here. You're over here. You need to be over here. And he begins the chapter by defending his apostleship. He is a minister of Christ. And the criteria of judgment that the Corinthians are using is faulty. It's inferior. So when he goes on now and he begins verse 2, and so we'll get into it next time. The reason is because he's having to defend himself, who he is, because the Corinthians are using their scripture, just not dispensational. They're taking things that should apply only to the 12 apostles, and they're putting it over on Paul. And we just looked at a few of them. As we go through the books, we'll study them out in more detail. Okay? So that's why Paul, he's going to bookend it now. We start with this. We're coming here, and he starts with defending his apostleship because they're using the wrong criteria for all of it. Okay? All right, I owe you 5 minutes. Anyway, dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the morning, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the instruction. We thank you for the warning. We thank you for all that we have in you, in your Son, and who we are in Christ. But also, we thank you for the Apostle Paul and the message that you gave to him that he then wrote out for us today to have. And as we study it, we would put it in our hearts, in our thinking, in our minds, and live our lives based upon it. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.